don't really sit and consciously think about ignoring God. They don't. There are probably a few. But most people don't do it that way. They just get constantly sidetracked. It used to be they would get sidetracked by a newspaper. Today it would probably be that they would sit down with a cup of coffee and watch Fox News or CNN or some other outlet. Or they would pull out their phones. You know, these things that some people actually use to make phone calls, but most people use for almost everything else imaginable. And they start looking through things. And they get distracted by text messages or Facebook postings or things I really don't even have any idea about, like Twitter. I don't even know how that works. But they spend an enormous amount of time not intentionally ignoring God, but they just get distracted. Or they've got to sit and they've got to pay their bills. Or they open up a book to read. Well, you fill in the blanks for what it is that keeps you distracted from God. And it doesn't just happen like that one day. It happens day after day after day after day. And before long, year after year after year after year. And God sometimes has to do things that break into our mundanity so that we could start to think about His glory and our partnership with it. I believe this is in part what Paul is trying to encourage these Thessalonians in. He has addressed two significant challenges that they've been facing. One is the persecutions and the tribulations that they have experienced. The other has been the mistaken notion that somehow or other Jesus came back and got everybody else and left them behind. And he has spent a considerable amount of time talking about those things, mostly to encourage them to say, what you have suffered is of incredible value, and Jesus has not forgotten you. That has to have been an encouraging thing to them to know. We oftentimes get sidetracked, distracted, if you will, by theology. And I love theology. I love to talk about a good idea about God that we need to discuss. I think it's incredibly fun. But theology can be distracting. And you can think thoughts so much, you fail to know God Himself. And so he comes, after addressing these concerns, to another topic that could become really theologically constraining. I'll read the text, and you'll probably, if you've spent any time in Christian circles, you'll find what is the theological tendency that a person could get distracted by. beginning in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 13. I'm going to read through chapter 3, verse 5, but I'm really only addressing today verses 13 and 2:15 in chapter 2. But let me read the entire section because it all fits together. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And I pause here, because if there's a summary statement about this whole thing, this is it. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. There are two key words here that I'm going to spend time with. And if you want to get involved in the minutiae of the theology, you can run down a rabbit hole really easily. And it's not wrong to try to think the hard thoughts that sometimes need to be thought about what God is doing. Understand me well, to engage in sound theology is a glory. But it's possible, in trying to parse out all of the theology, to miss the big picture. Guys, this is a little bit of a warning to you all. Valentine's Day is coming. Now, if it comes and you miss it, it's not my fault. But it's possible. It's just possible that your wife might go to great efforts to let you know she loves you. And she might dress up nice. And she might go to the work of fixing her hair and putting on, ladies, I'm sorry, you're laughing at me. I know, you do more than we think. If she goes to all this work, and you simply go to your wife and say, honey, I can tell that you've spent hours fixing your hair. I can tell that you went shopping and bought a really beautiful outfit. I can tell that you did this and this and this and this and this, and then you stop there, she will be disappointed. Because she really doesn't want you to recite all the work she went to. What she'd like you to say is, honey, you're beautiful. Thank you for all you've done. We can go through an awful lot of theological hoops when it comes to talking about these two terms. But at the end of the day, if you've simply sat down with papers spread before you and a highlighter going around, and you've failed to understand what God has done for you, you've missed the big picture. Forest for the trees things. And so I will give you the first phrase. Paul is thankful for them because God has chosen you. Elato is the word. Now, you can start talking about the fact, and I believe it is a fact, that Christians, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, "Let there be light," he looked down the corridors of time and he saw you and me and he said, "I want them." This is magnificent to be thinking about. But if you sit there and start mulling over the minutiae of the theology of it, you will miss the big picture. He chose you. He chose you. The love of a holy God has been at work to pick you out. I don't care how deeply you understand the theology, you've got to be impressed by that. That God has chosen you. I don't know that we get the big picture, but we should try just a little bit to understand some of the implications of it. One of them that Paul mentions here is that you are the first fruits to be saved. Other translations would translate it, you were chosen beforehand. You were chosen in advance. And there is in this a preponderance of Calvinist theology that I love. But it is also, it's a worship idea. So it's not just a timing idea. It's a worship idea. If you look for how first fruits is used in Scripture, you might be taken to Exodus 23, where in verse 16 and then in 19, God inspires Moses to say, "You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." See, it's not just a timing thing, it's a priority thing. And so when God says you're the first fruits of salvation and you were chosen to be that, you're a priority. And where the first fruits of the offerings were brought by the people into the temple, God's first fruit is to bring people into his temple. Amen. You are the first fruits. You are the priority of God. Now, in this particular situation, Paul has been wandering through new territory with the gospel to places where it's never been heard before. And he's come to Thessalonica, and these people have responded to the gospel. And they are the first to do it in the area. But it doesn't mean that the people that will come after them to Christ are any less important, because that would mean that you and I are less important. You, and I don't want you to get a big head about this, because it really should cause you humility. Saving you was a priority to God. So much so that he sent his one and only son, his firstborn, to be a sacrifice to accomplish it. I don't know where you find your value in life. Maybe you have a talent. Maybe you have a position that is significant. Maybe you exercise responsibility over other people. Those are all worthy things. But for the Christian, the only real sense of worth that you need is that the Son of God was given for you. You may not have the sharpest mind, you may not have the greatest talents, you may not have the best looking appearance, but the Son of God was given for you. And every time you look in the mirror, you should say, "Thank you, Jesus, for choosing me." Why would he do that? I don't know. His glory. But at the end of the day, God is love, and in love, he's chosen you. Don't get caught up in the weeds here. Appreciate that God has chosen you among his first fruits, among his priorities to be saved. And God has accomplished your sanctification by his Spirit. Another polysyllabic word. I always love an opportunity to use that word in conversation. It's a really good, it's a $5 word for you to hold on to. Sanctification. You're being set apart as holy. Because God has reached down and he's chosen you. And he's lifted you up. And he's made you holy in his sight by what Jesus has done. And there you are, his priority, made holy and set apart for him. And no, we have not all arrived. We have not come as far as we need to come in our common life. We're a work in progress. But we are also a fait accompli by God. He has done it. And you can be sure, because God says that it is finished, your salvation. You are sanctified by the Spirit, and you have belief in the truth. Faith. That's what that word piste in the Greek is talking about. Faith. Belief. An idea that rises into your mind that is true. That settles into your heart. And is expressed in the attitudes and actions of our lives. It's a big word. It's a big word. And the fact that you and I believe in Jesus Christ is not our fault. It's the work of God. It's the work of God. If you are saved, don't take any credit for that. God has done it. But because He has done it, you can stand firm in it. Here's what faith looks like. Hebrews 11 tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. And then he lists them, the men and women who are examples of faith, so that we might have something to aspire to. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah constructed an ark. By faith, Abraham went to live in a land of promise. By faith, Sarah found herself conceiving and having power to give birth in her old age. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac up to be sacrificed. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And by faith, Joseph made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. It is a faith hall of fame. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled blood so that the destroyer would pass over them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab gave a friendly welcome to spies. By faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched fires, escaped the sword, were made strong in weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. By faith, by faith, by faith, God has worked marvels among his people. And by faith, you are saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That God worked faith in us, because we're all dead in our sins and trespasses. How does a dead person do anything? They don't. It's a marvelous theology that says that God has quickened spirits so that they might believe. We get all excited in discussions about things like the Ordo Salutis, if you want to have fun with it sometime. Which comes first? I don't know. I know that God has to work it, so I'm going to give him the priority. But I also know that at some point I've got to respond to it. He even helps that. Because God has chosen you. And because God has called you. God has sent some people into your life at some point or other. And by their declaration of the gospel, He has called out to you. Now, I don't know the exactness of each of your stories, but I can tell you this. If the gospel is not shared, if people don't hear the good news, they cannot call on the name, the only name, by which they must be saved. So the most important thing that you and I can do is to speak up and share the good news. Sometimes that will become an elaborate discussion about something. Sometimes it might be just a very quick word. But God uses it all to lead people who do believe to saving faith. The gospel is mighty. It is powerful. When the gospel strikes the ears of a dead soul, what can happen is that that dead soul is quickened to hear it and believes. I don't understand all the nuances of that, but I can marvel that God does it. And I can marvel that He's done it in my life. And if you're saved in your life, how awesome it is to think about those things. God has called you by the gospel. Why did He do that? Well, it is to His glory. It is to show love, but on a personal level for us, why would He do that? Let me read this. He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I get tired of living in the mundanity of life. Perhaps you do too. But that's where most of the time we slog our way through. It needs to be done. I mean, you got to go work again another day. But that's so that you can provide for your family. Or at least you should. You need to take a shower once in a while, or a bath. It's really nice for the rest of the people around you, and you too. There's just routine things that have to keep happening. Food just doesn't magically appear on the table. It has to be prepared by somebody. That's work. It's sometimes just boring, but it's necessary. And it is understandable if you might ask yourself, couldn't there be something more? Couldn't there be an adventure that I could have? This is one reason we take vacations, is that we can have a little bit of adventure that sinks into our lives. Or we start a new project so that we can have something that's different happening in our lives. Maybe it'll lead to a change of an employer for you, just because you get tired of the other one. I don't know. It was Thoreau that said that most people live lives of quiet desperation. That they're just trying to cope with the moment. Christian, can I let you in on something if you don't already know it? You are going to share the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're doing that thing that you've done already a million times and you know you're going to have to do it a million more times, remember that one day you're going to share the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is your future, Christian. When we've celebrated those funerals that we've had just lately, one of the things I think is I'm kind of jealous. Because Brett and Mary Jane have entered into glory. And they are beholding the glory of their risen Savior, and they're basking and sharing in that glory. I can't imagine exactly what that is like. But oh, I want to get there. And the promise of Scripture is that we will. That we will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These Thessalonians, I'm growing more and more to love who they are. Because they've heard the word of God and they have said yes. And now they're living it. In spite of the challenges that they have faced, the persecutions and the trials. In spite of the deceptions that tried to tell them that Jesus had already come for them, in spite of those things that could have rattled them, they're still there standing. They're still there standing. And I suspect there are many things for many of us that rattle us too. I can't tell you that that's not going to happen again. I wish I could, but it wouldn't be true. But what I can tell you is that your stand for Jesus Christ is the right stand. And the promise of Christ for your future is sure and certain. He has chosen you, and He has called you, and you're His. And so the statement that Paul makes as he's giving thanks to them in their circumstances, because they're chosen, because they're called, brothers, so then, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us. So stand firm. We all know moments where we experience things that might make us quail before the onslaught of what may come. This sermon, this passage, is being given to us to remind us that we're chosen and called, so strengthen your resolve and stand firm. Stand firm. I think of some dear people in the history of the church that have stood fast for our Lord One is a story of a brother of ours who lived in the early 1900s. He was a Chinese Christian in the midst of that Boxer Rebellion and the pogrom against all types of Chinese people, but especially against Christians. And he was brought in front of his inquisitors. And he was told to deny his Lord. And I don't know that he knew about Origen, that great saint, when in his 80s he was threatened with death and he said, "Should I deny my Lord who has been so good to me for so many years just so I can have a few more days?" And this Chinese brother must have said something similar to that. And he stood in front of all of the derision. And he gave testimony to the saving work of Jesus Christ. And for it, he was flayed alive, and he was beaten and cut and accused, and he stood firm to the end. We have brothers and sisters like that all over the world and through all times in our faith that we need to draw inspiration from. His death for his faith. Is what is oftentimes cited as the seminal moment for the explosion of the house church movement in China today, where in spite of government regulations, in spite of people trying to root it out, Christians are Chinese people are coming to Christ by the millions. And many of them point back to him and say, "This is where it began. Was this man stood firm?" May we be inspired by examples like his. You may face something at your workplace where you are asked to deny Christ. Stand firm. You may face something in your home where you're asked to deny Christ. Stand firm. You may face something in your school where you're asked to deny Christ. Stand firm. You may be even asked by some who pretend to be Christians to deny Christ. Stand firm. God has chosen you. You are his select person. He has called you by the gospel to glory. So, stand firm. Heavenly Father, it is easy to say words like this here on a Sunday morning. Give us spirits that are inspired to live these things 24/7. When we're with our brothers and sisters, oh Lord, it's so encouraging and good. But when we are challenged in a personal moment, help us remember you and the work you've done, the choice that you've made, the call that you've extended. And so, Lord Jesus, help us stand firm. Amen.